All right. Good morning, family. Who's excited to be here this morning? Can we give God the praise? Awesome seeing you. Welcome all those online. My name's Nathan, one of the pastors here. I want to welcome you. If you're a first-time guest, please come by and see us at the Welcome Center or the New Here tents. We have a gift for you. And we're so excited because last week, it was a big, big week. We had a baptism week, and I'm going to give you the grand total. Are you ready for the grand total of baptisms? We had 72 baptisms. Can we give God the praise for that? It is awesome. And we've already had three more this weekend, and God's just doing amazing things. We are in a series right now called Real Relationships, and I want to take you back to a show that was called This Is Us. How many of you watched This Is Us? Remember that show, okay? My wife would watch it all the time, so I kind of ended up watching it. It was about this couple named Jack and Rebecca Pearson, and they had three children, all born the same day, Randall, Kate, and Kevin. They're known as the Big Three, right? And I think this series stuck out because it just kind of hit a chord with the audience big time about the authenticity of going through life and love and relationships, and that we deal with all in our lives, like falling in love, marriage, grief, death, addiction, alcoholism, adoption, foster parenting, you know, just so many issues that people are going through. And at the end of episode, basically you look like this is what you look like, you know. It just kind of just crushed you. And so today we're going to answer the question, that is, how in the world do I spell family? Because many of us were raised up in a family, all of us were, but we don't know if our family was healthy or not healthy, dysfunctional, or maybe it was pretty much functional. Is it normal or not normal? I know that if my kids, if they get married, they're going to carry all this baggage from our family with them into the family they're going to create with their spouse. The good, the bad, the positive, the negative, everything. I reminded Rachel's mom. She said one time to Rachel, she said, my wife, she said, hey, I've done the best I can, and for wherever I'm lacking, okay, and wherever I messed you up at, go get counseling for that, okay? And that's kind of my parenting strategy as well. I'm like, I did the best I could, but I know I'm not perfect parent. None of us have a perfect family, amen? None of us have a perfect family. In fact, there's a plaque that says, it said this, nothing are perfect. Nothing are perfect. It's driving some of you crazy. It reminds me of a mother of five. The person came up to her, couldn't believe she had five kids, and walked up to her and basically asked, if you had to do it all over again, would you still have children? And she said, yes, just not the same ones. And so our families may not be perfect, but God, the concept of family is so important that when God sent his son Jesus, he had him go into a family with a mom and a dad and with brothers and sisters and with aunts and uncles. And here's the deal. Since most of us grew up in unhealthy families, since a lot of us are first generation Christians, we didn't grow up in a Christian family, we wonder, what does a healthy family look like? I mean, I don't even know how to spell family. And so I want to kind of lay down a foundation for you that you may be unaware of as parents and grandparents. And by the way, I want to put this disclaimer out. It's already been said, it's already been proven again and again, nobody impacts families or impacts your students, impacts your kids more than parents and grandparents. That's just the truth. It's not even debatable. But look at this. By age 9, Barna Research concludes that a person's moral foundations are in place by age 9. This will stick with them the rest of their life. But then I want you to see this other stat. A good number of parents stated that they start really teaching their values around age 12 or 13. You see the problem? You see that if we don't start really early, earlier than you think you need to start, you're going to mess the train. And so what's interesting is that parents of children of 18 years of age and younger were surveyed, and Barna discovered that parents ranked their efforts related to morality and spirituality at the bottom with their kids. That we feel so inadequate to pass on morals and spiritual foundational truths to the next generation. In fact, entities parents tend to blame for the lack of spirituality for their children are three entities. One is the government, the other is the education system, and number three are churches. And I don't believe, though, that those three organizations are the solution to the problem, because they are not the ones really responsible for fixing the problem. The responsibility for raising spiritual champions according to the Bible belongs to guess who? Parents. And I would throw grandparents in there. Organizations and people from outside the home, they might support these efforts, but the responsibility squarely is laid at the feet of the family. The family is always the biggest, has the biggest impact on any student, any child you'll ever know. There's ancient strategy about raising kids. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. I want you to see what it says, starting in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your, say it with me, on your what? Your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along or we drive along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. See, here's the truth. God uses our families as a primary vehicle to pass on his legacy to the next generation. I will never, ever be satisfying God. If I go before God and I say, God, look at my church, look at RCC, didn't they do such a great job of leading my daughter and my two sons to embrace you and your principles? And the reason why that's going to be satisfying to God is because I'm the one responsible, not the church. You need to assess your parenting strategy by asking a couple of questions. How much have I relied upon the church and other spiritual outposts to do my job? And number two, does a balance of energy need a shift? Another way of saying it is for us to pass on the faith, the primary vehicle, plan A, is the family. Plan B is the church. And plan B steps in when plan A is unavailable or inadequate. But plan A is always way more effective than even the church. How are we doing as families passing on the faith? And so today, I want to walk you through six traits of family. Now, this is not a be-all, end-all list, but it's a pretty good start about how to authentically be having a healthy, functional, biblical family. Number one, a healthy, functional family practices authentic, look at this, faith at home. F for faith. There's a verse in the Old Testament. There's a guy named Joshua, and he's trying to get the troops going and the leaders. He's like, hey, guys, y'all need to make a decision. Who are you going to choose? Who are you going to follow? But then he says, no matter what you do, here's what I'm going to do. As for me and my family, we will serve who? The Lord. Listen, have you driven a stake in the ground to say, you know what, my household, whether I'm single, whether I'm widowed right now, whether I'm an empty nester or I got a whole bunch of people living in my house, I'm driving a stake in the ground right now. As for me and this household, we will serve the Lord. Years ago, there was a man who fought in the Battle of the Bulge as a tank commander. And he survived fighting underneath General Patton. Several of his men died. In fact, he had two tanks destroyed underneath his command. Most of his men died. He kept going. You know, they just gave you another tank to command. You just kept going. And he survived all that. But he wasn't a Christian. He came back to his home state in Alabama. And he ended up living in a town called Tallahassee with a Christian couple. And this Christian couple studied the word with him, mentored him. And he got baptized into Jesus Christ. And he ended up marrying a beautiful woman from Tallahassee, a little town, not Tallahassee, Florida, Tallahassee, Alabama. And there he ended up bringing a family up, had a son, and he became an elder of this church. Well, one day the church didn't have a preacher. And so he was kind of connected because he worked with the youth of the ministry there at that church. He was kind of like the pastor, the youth pastor. And he knew this young hotshot preacher from a big town called Mobile, Alabama. And he talked this young hotshot preacher to leave Mobile and go to this little town called Tallahassee. Well, that preacher from Mobile had a daughter. And that elder had a son. And that elder's son is my dad. And that preacher's daughter is my mom. And I praise God for my grandfather, both of them. Specifically, I want to talk about Grandfather Freeman, because he was a first-generation Christian. And that generation, that decision for him to set the tone is why I'm alive. No matter your background, no matter your spiritual family, you can be the one that says, our family past is not going to define our family future. Amen? Our family history is not going to define our family destiny. Because faith is going to first live in me, because as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. But I talk to so many parents who don't know where to begin, especially dads. And they're like, I don't know how to do this. Well, you could do it simple. Just every time you have a meal together, just pray. You're like, I don't know how to pray. Well, just be honest about it. Just start praying. God, I don't know what I'm doing right now. But God, I want to thank you for this food. I want to thank you for my family. I want to thank you for my kids. I want to thank you for my wife. And I want to thank you for Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. I mean, just keep it simple. You can do this. Another thing I would say is grab this card right here. Grab the card that's next to you. It's in your seat. I want you to hold this for a second. This is a game changer for my family. It's called The Blessing, out of Numbers chapter 6. And I ran across this, and what I started doing was I made a card just like this. Actually, this is way cooler because it's got RCC on it. But anyway, I put it next to my three-year-old's nightstand. So every time I'd come walk in a room, it was there waiting on me. And I would pick it up, and we would talk, and we would sing songs, and we would pray. And at the very last thing I would do before I left her bedside is I would read the blessing. This happened every single day if I was home. Every single day with every child I had, I would read the blessing over them. The last thing that they would do before they closed their eyes was hear a blessing from their father. And it became such a big part of our DNA that my daughter looked at me one time and she said, Dad? I said, yes. She said, as I'm walking out the room, she says, can I bless you? And I'm going to tell you, when you get blessed by your own child or grandchild, it'll rock your world. And I'll never forget that night. But one day, the day shows up when it's time to send my daughter or my other, like Ryland's gone to college. It's time to kind of be the last time, you know, before they, you know, they leave. And we know what's going to happen at the end. And I dread it. And that is, I want to give one more time the blessing over them. And right there, as we're leaving, and my daughter at college, and tears flowing out of my eyes, my wife looks at me and she says, are we going to do the blessing? And I can't breathe, so I couldn't do it. I didn't have a shot. But my wife was able to do the blessing over my daughter. And we've done the same thing over my son. And I'm going to tell you, this right here has changed our family. And I want to encourage you. You're looking for something to do. This is an easy thing to do. Every single night, do this over your family. Maybe you have grandchild and they live across the world. You can do this over them. When they're with you and they stay with you, do the blessing over them. I promise it'll change. It'll change them. So let's practice right now. Let's all read together. All right, grab your card. On the count of three, read it with me. 1, 2, 3. May the Lord continue to bless you and keep you. May the Lord continue to make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord continue to look upon you with favor and give you peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, I love you. Amen. I would encourage you with this to parents and grandparents is make every effort to partner with our kids ministry, our 5-6 ministry, our junior high ministry, our high school ministry. We want to partner with you in the spiritual development and formation of your kids. And I don't think I will ever understand parents who will drive all the way to Timbuktu to athletic events and club soccer and volleyball events and dance classes and gymnastics, but they won't make, listen, the same effort to drive their kids to spiritual opportunities that will help them grow in their faith. I don't understand that. Because here's the reality. I know that's so important to them, but what's going to matter 100 years right now for your kid? 100 years from now, it doesn't matter how many goals they made. What's going to matter 100 years from now is did they develop a relationship with Jesus Christ or not? And once again, the responsibility and the people are going to be held accountable are going to be for the spiritual development of our kids are the parents and the grandparents. RCC is here to help and partner with you. So you don't have to do this alone. Healthy parents start with faith at home. Number two, I would say this, for letter A, and that is affection. Members of functional, healthy families, they give and they know how to receive love. All right, they give it with obviously with words and with touch and with time. and it should be normal, and it should start with words. I'm reminded of the grandson who told his grandmother one time, says, "Grandmother, I love you as much as all the cat hairs on every cat in the entire world." That's a lot of love, right? Because there's a lot of cats. When I was in premarital counseling, which, by the way, I recommend if you're thinking about getting married, premarital counseling, and we make that kind of requirement here at RCC if you're getting married. And here's the thing. I was in that premarital counseling with a pastor friend of mine. He was also a professor of mine. And he said something to me I'll never forget. I'll never forget this. He said, "Every time my kids leave, every time we say goodnight, my wife and my kids, I always say, I love you." I said, "Why do you do that?" He said, "Because I never know when's the last time I'm going to see them. And I want them to know the last words that they heard coming out of my mouth is, I love you." And I was like, I'm going to do that when I have a family. And I have ever since that moment. I praise God for those words of wisdom that he shared with me. When Jesus was baptized, the heavens opened up and God said, look what he said, "This is my son whom I," what, church? "Whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Can you imagine how this would embolden Jesus as he's about to launch into ministry? What confidence it would give him knowing that his dad was well pleased with him. I know that Rachel and I have not been perfect parents. We have made tons of mistakes, and I believe with all my heart I have made many more mistakes than Rachel has. But I know this, that my kids, no matter where they go, have grown up in a house where they have heard multiple times every day of their life, "I love you." Let me tell you something. When your kids know they're loved and they experience the pain and the disappointment and the heartbreak that inevitably come in this life, it gives you a strength when you know you are unconditionally loved by your family. Amen. All right, next one I want to tell you about is healthy families are intentional about creating family memories. Kids love hearing stories. I've told my kids stories about my life, about setting woods on fire and all the crazy things I did. They love hearing those stories. It kind of becomes part of their identity. And I'm going to tell you, parents and grandparents, put your phones away when you're in the car with them and tell stories. Because they're looking for their identity, and the best way that we've always, as humans, passed on the identity of who our children are through the power of narrative, through the power of stories. Tell them stories, and those stories become part of their life, and they value those memories that you share, and they value making memories with you. Many times in my ministry, I've sat across the room from someone who's lost a loved one, a mom and a dad, and I'll ask them, you know, "Tell me one of the greatest memories of your childhood." When you think about your life with your mom and dad, inevitably it goes something like this. Here's what I hear. "Oh man, I'll never forget. We were camping out. We camped at the Goldhead State Park. It was 100 degrees outside, 100% humidity. The mosquitoes were eating us alive. Dad didn't know how in the world to set up a tent. And all of a sudden, a wind came through and blew everything over. And it started raining like cats and dogs. And our sleeping bags got soaked. And raccoons in the middle of the night ate all of our food." And you know what they say at the end of that? They go, "And it was awesome." That's what they say. And the parents are going, "It was a complete disaster," is what we say, you know. "Never going to do that again." But they laugh about it, and their face lightens up. And the kids carry those memories with them the rest of their lives. They are irreplaceable, and they were remembered. And they're even, listen, passed on to future generations. When you research on this, when you do the research, you will discover that family traditions and family holidays and family rituals and family gatherings are not only an important part of fostering a healthy family, but they are helping create healthy sense of identity. And I think this is why God in the Old Testament initiates so many feasts and so many celebrations that families could share and honor together. Families ought to mark the past with memories, good memories. Letter I, here's what healthy, functional families celebrate, and that is the unique inclination of each child and each family member. If you've ever been to Las Vegas, you will notice this building called the Lexor Hotel, and it's in the shape of a what? It's in the shape of a Pyramid. I'm glad you knew that, all right? But they don't have elevators that go up and down in this hotel. What they have is inclinators that rise and fall at the angle and the shape of the pyramid. Healthy families discover the gifts and the passions and the talents and the abilities, the natural inclination of every single family member, and they draw them out. If your family's like my family, every single one of us is different. We all have different tastes. I mean, literally, if you try to pick like a restaurant, it's hard because my daughter, she wants pizza, and my oldest son, he wants hamburgers, and my third child, he wants mac and cheese, and I want atmosphere. My wife, she wants cheap. That's what she wants. She wants cheap. I think about my brother. The two of us couldn't be more different. Nick lives out in the middle of nowhere in Tallahassee, a little town in Alabama I was telling you about. I live here in Fleming Island. Nick got all the brains and the muscles, and I got all the looks in the family. I don't know why you're laughing, but people look at us like, yeah, I can tell you're kind of related. You look similar, but man, I mean, are y'all sure you got the same mom and dad? I'm like, yes. But our parents realize that God has given us different gifts and different abilities, and they help bring out the natural, unique inclination every single one of us. The same parents produce such diverse children. Amen. I mean, maybe one's artistic, the other's athletic. One is mathematical and the other's mechanical. One's a strong leader and the other's a laid-back follower. One is a Dallas Cowboy fan and the other child is a normal person. We're all different. And so in healthy families, the natural inclination of each family member is celebrated. They help kind of for us discover like who God made us to be and how he wired us so we could bless other people with our abilities. And we encourage them in this area. A famous passage when it comes to parenting is this right here in Proverbs 22. It says, train up a child in, say it with me, church, in what? In the way he should go. And even when he's old, he will not depart from it. Scholars will tell you the most important part of that verse is in the way he or she should go. That parents need to discover how each child is uniquely made so they can go in that area. Their natural inclination in life. We need to help them discover it. All right, let's keep going. We need to talk about this one. This is massive. That is limits. Healthy families have to set more healthy limits. Set healthy boundaries for each other. Families know that out of love, boundaries help children feel secure. When I first met Rachel, one of the first times I met her was in Atlanta Inner City Ministry, and all these kids showed up. There'd be 100 kids, and I want to tell you something. They knew they were loved. And the reason why they knew they were loved, because there was limits. Because out of that ministry, there was no limits. It was total neglect is what it was. But right there in the safe haven of Rachel and her leadership, those kids knew they were loved. They knew that when they passed a line, there was going to be consequences. And they knew not to pass the line because they knew they were loved. They wanted to stay in the place where they were loved. I can tell you something. It's hard to believe about all those precious babies that we have around here. Those bundles of joy, those innocent little cherubs, they have a sinister streak running through every single one of them, okay? And it's going to make parenting a challenge, a nail biter all along the way. And there's a lot of philosophical debate, you know, does somebody just show up good and then the environment makes them bad? What's going on? Let me tell you what the Bible says and what I can say as a parent of three, and that is all kids are born with a self-centered nature. I've never seen 3 3-year-olds play with each other, and there's only two toys. And one of them says to the other two, hey, I insist on serving the other two of you. I've never seen a 3-year-old say that. It ain't going to happen. Maybe you have a child like this mother. She has a son that went off to college and he totally blew it. He didn't go to school. He flunked out. And so after the first year, she goes by and picks up her son, takes him home. And she says, son, we're not going to do that again. You've wasted all of our money not going to school. So here's what you're going to do this summer. You're going to get 2 or 3 jobs. And you're going to help pay off, you're going to pay us back for the money you wasted by not going to class. So he got 2 or 3 jobs that summer. They had a huge family vacation. He was not invited so he could keep working. So he stayed home and they went on some kind of vacation. They went to Greece. And in Greece, mom sent her son back home in the States a postcard. And here's what the postcard said from Greece. Son, today we're still on a mountain where ancient Spartan women would sacrifice their defective children. sure wish you were here with us. Some of us can identify with that. I want you to notice something about God, though. God, who is a perfect parent, Scripture tells us, for the Lord does what? He disciplines those he what? Loves, and he does what? Punishes each one he does what? Accepts as his children. Knows that God brings discipline to those he loves, and he punishes those he accepts because he knows what's good for them. The kids need to learn from an early age what the Bible calls reaping and sowing. Every young child needs to know and get acquainted with cause and effect principle in life. For your child, it may mean, hey, if you take your bike this far and you go past that line, that means you're going to be grounded from your bike for a week. If you got a teenager and they get a speeding ticket, it may mean, hey, you're going to help pay this off and you're not having your phone for a week. You got to give them consequences. I believe it's good for parents for kids to experience the consequences for bad choices versus always stepping in and having to fix things for them. And let me give you an example of this. I'm going to say something. It's going to be on the media, and here I am. All right, here we go. When my children were gotten in trouble by an authority figure, this is going to shock you. You know who I always sided with? The authority figure. And the reason why is because my children come from me. And I know how people, I know how I work when I was a kid. I know it's going to just drive you crazy. I know it's going to be baffling you. But when I was a child, I lied and I manipulated a lot when I got in trouble. You know why? Because I didn't want to get in trouble. And thank God my parents were wise and they didn't believe me. I praise God for my parents. I couldn't get anything by them. And I'm telling you right now, we need to allow our kids to carry the weight of those consequences than always pulling the weight off of them. I heard about a 16-year-old who got his driver's license. The whole family got all excited because he's like a fresh, newly minted driver. So they all got in the car. And the dad, instead of sitting next to his son, he got right behind his son in the back seat. And this kid, you know, he kind of beamed. The teenager's like, oh, dad, I bet you're in the back there getting a different view after riding the front seat after all these years. And the dad said, no, I'm going to kick the back of your seat like you've been kicking the back of my seat for 16 years. That's what I'm going to do. You reap what you sow, boy. Kids need to know that. It's natural consequences. They also need to know that, you know, when they do something right, that they reap what they sow, that they earn more trust and they get more freedom. But too often, listen, parents, too often parents try to block this law in their kids' lives and they try to fix what really is the kid's problem. That can become a pattern and a problem for that kid the rest of their lives, long after you're gone. I mean, wouldn't you all agree that any wisdom you gained in your life, most of it was learned the hard way? Can I get an oh yeah? Most of us learned it from the hard knocks and from consequences by doing the wrong thing. Rather than shielding your kids and cushioning their fall, let them experience the natural consequences of life. Allow them to reap and sow, or we risk becoming enablers of their immaturity and their irresponsibility that they will battle for the rest of their life. Okay, to wrap this up, this is a massive one. Here it is. For why? The answer is you. To have a healthy, functional family, you have to be engaged. You have to be present. You have to be involved. And that doesn't happen when you're living life in the margins. Deuteronomy chapter 6, this verse is for parents and grandparents and anybody ministering to children and mentoring kids. Here it is. Read it with me. Say the highlighted words. I'm going to see if you're paying attention. Here we go. These commandments that I give what? You today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. You see the theme? Now think about this. When you're impressing those God's commandments and his direction, motivating your kids in his direction, when are you doing that? You're doing it when you're sitting at home. You're doing it when you're driving along the road. And parents and grandparents, I'm going to tell you right now, turn the radios off. Set the phones aside when you're going down the road and just talk. Pray. Encourage your kids. What an incredible opportunity. You got a captive audience when they're in the car with you. They're probably not jumping out of the car at 45 miles an hour, okay? Take that precious, sacred time that is going down and down and down as time goes on. And when you're getting them ready for bed, and when you're waking up in the morning, you're not just spending quality time, you are spending quantity time with these kids. And I got to tell you something. I see one of the greatest threats to healthy families these days, and I talked to a counselor about it this week, is overcommitment to careers and extracurricular activities. If Satan can't make you bad, if he can't make your kids bad, he will make you busy. Amen. We overcommit our kids to sports and travel ball and academics and dance and so many other things. And then we overcommit ourselves. And listen, it is destroying us. It is destroying our families. It's destroying marriages. Marriages don't have time for each other. They become disconnected. It's destroying our kids' identity because our identity becomes based on performance and not on God's love. I mean, there's nothing wrong with having these careers and having these hobbies, but I want to encourage you right now, it's the amount of all that and our inability as parents to say no to some things that often become destructive to family dynamics, to appropriate rest, to having time together and making memories together and communication and to the health of our family. I don't want my family to know I love them in my heart. I want my family to know them, that I love them by my schedule. See, my family can't see my heart, but my family can see my schedule. Never once have my kids, you know, growing up, looked me in the eye and said, "Dad, you know, you have played with us long enough. Why don't you go back to the church and work on that sermon a little longer? You need all the help you can get." Never once have they done that. Never once in 26 years of marriage has Rachel complained about me coming home too early or helping too much around the house. To ask our families to take nothing but leftovers flies in the face of God's word. Scripture says this to us, especially husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And what did he do, church? Say it with me. He did what? He gave himself up for her. Parents, bring up your kids in the training and the instruction of the Lord. Be purposeful, intentional. Dads, moms, grandparents, aunts, uncles, the greatest gift you can give your family, listen, is you. And the pace of life can wreck your families. Your family needs you. And so my question right now, as you look at these six areas up on the screen, my question is, where's God prompting you right now to maybe where you need to put more energy into it? Is there one or two or maybe three areas that you need to go, we need to talk? And I just want to have a discussion right now with my spouse, and I just want to say, you know what? I need to work on this area. Where's God prompting you right now? Because here at RCC, we don't want to just be listeners of God's word. We want to be doers of God's word. And we want to love God by showing him how much we love him, by loving the people closest to us first, most. And that's our family. Amen, church. Will you stand with me right now? Let me pray over you. Father God, I thank you so much for your family. I thank you for my family. Lord, I thank you for how we get to continue to come together. May we treasure our family and our time. Lord, thank you for inviting us into your family by giving us your son so that we could be adopted as your children. And maybe someone here realizes that they're not part of your family because they've never accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, just like my grandfather realized one time. They know they can't pass on faith to their family until they follow Jesus first. And Lord, I pray you'll convict them to surrender their life to Jesus now, to call upon Jesus to save them of all their sins so that they can give their family the greatest gift of all, and that's a relationship with Jesus Christ. And Lord, I know for some this is a difficult message because they come from such a broken home. And Lord, I would pray that they would sense your strength and your peace and your comfort right now. Lord, I thank you that here at RCC, we are a family. For some of us, the relationship we have here at RCC through life groups and serving together, we become closer together than any relationship we've ever had with our own families. And we're grateful for that. So I pray that you bless and protect our RCC family. And I pray a blessed protection over every family here and listening to us online. And we pray this all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. The whole church said, can we give God the praise for allowing us to be part of his family? He brought us into his family. And so if you want to be brought into the family, you want to accept Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, go right now. The cross is on your right and your left. Maybe right now you want to pray for your family or pray for somebody else, or you need prayers about anything else. Won't you go to the crosses right now as we sing, as we worship together, our Heavenly Father. Please.